for the Emmanuel Methodist, we wouldn't have a place to, well, we'd find a place to meet. It might be a little rainy and cold right now. I'd be out in the middle of a park, but we would, you know. So what I don't want people to think is, oh, we're knocking all churches with walls. No, we are operating differently because we feel that's what God's called us to, just do it different. That's all it is. And in this town, we did a little research. There are 32 active churches in this town. 32, well, between Glen Carbon here. 32. And so, you know, we kept saying, what is our calling? We don't know what do we need to do? Well, we're finding out that we're really good at getting involved with, you know, people that are doing great things like Edwardsville Neighbors and African Vision of Hope and so many other things that we're able to support because we operate differently. So I want people to understand, because I know we have, you know, we have people here from Emmanuel, that I want you to understand, we are not knocking the walls. We're not saying, oh, that's bad. No, it's good because we're sitting in your sanctuary. We're just operating completely on a different model, and I think God's called us to do that. Okay, so at last meeting, Pete says, you've got to say what you just said about Acts, about what's going on here. And I prayed about that, Pete, and guess what? I'm not going to go to Acts. I walked around, and I found a Bible story I'm going to use today, and really it's about no walls. And I think it's powerful. I think it's wonderful. And before I even get to the Bible story, I got to tell you, because I research things. When I read in the Bible, you know, I used many sources to try to, you know, I pray about it. I walk. I jog sometimes. And I'm just trying to seek. I try to squeeze everything I can out of here. But I rely on other pastors. I listen to a bunch of sermons. Bonnie and I listened to a sermon before we came to church today. But I got to come across something when I was researching this. And this is interesting to me because this will lead into this story. There was an article. I don't know who wrote this article, whatever, but they did a research at colleges, and they went to college students who were professed atheists. In other words, these college students, and many of them came from church. They said, I'm done with God, I'm out, I'm done, I'm through. And they started interviewing these college kids about, you know, where, why, whatever. And this one college student had something really, really interesting to say. And again, he's a professed atheist. But he said, if you as a Christian don't try and convert me and bring me to Christ, you are being cruel. Because if you really, truly believe that you have a cure for my soul and you don't share it, that is just cruel. And we live in a society today where, let's face it, Christianity is under a lot of pressure. Oh, you know, we talked about a little bit about that the last time I was here about, oh, you can't say that. That's not, you know, politically correct. You can't say Christianity is the only way. You can't say Jesus is the only way. That's not right. You're being narrow. You're being, I don't know what the term, unethical. You're being too one-sided. But listen, here's the thing about truth. Truth is eternal. And everybody's going to find out what the truth is someday. What I'm telling people is, look, this is my truth. I choose to believe in this truth. Let me ask you something. If you and Jennifer could probably relate to this, and Kathy and many of you others, you get diagnosed with cancer, and it's bad. And you find some treatment that is maybe a little outside the box or whatever, but it works tremendous. It cured you. It healed you. And now you come across somebody that's suffering the same type of cancer you do. Do you not share it with them because that's narrow? Though I don't want to put what I believe on you. I don't want to share what I found that cures me. I'm not going to share that with you because I think I might be kind of pressing into your personal zone. Of course not. You would say, look, this is what it did for me. This is what it did for me. I don't know. You're not telling them they have to go do it, but what you're doing is with enthusiasm and passion, if you've experienced it, you are not afraid to share what you believe. That's what puts me here today. That's the only reason. I've never been formally trained as a preacher, and that's pretty obvious to most of you. I do it out of passion because I know it changed my life. And so I have this amazing passion for saying, look, I don't care. I'll talk to anybody about Jesus. Because I can tell you of what He did with me. And because of it, I'm going to speak with passion. And if you, look, it's your decision. It's always a decision. So today I'm going to take you to a story in this Bible that I think speaks boldly to our new... Gary, what do we call this? Our mission statement? No walls. And what Pete said is wonderful because I think, and more I thought about this, if we start putting the word out, which we are, no walls, no walls, people are going to ask you, what in the world does no... It's an opening for you to share your faith. It's an opening. It's a perfect opening because people want to know, what in the world is that? Well, you've got the opportunity because they've asked the question, what does no walls mean? So today I'm going to take you to a story, and like all stories in the Bible pertaining to Jesus, they are deep. There is so much information in here, I could go till 6 o'clock tonight. So those of you that are hungry, we'll be serving bread here shortly. I'm not going to go that long, I promise. I know that if once I get going, if as people start leaving and I'm still talking, that's usually a message that, okay. I'm going to take you to John chapter 4, and I'm going to talk to you about the woman at the well. We've heard it, and the Christians have heard this story many times. But when you start researching this stuff, and you start getting involved, and you start squeezing it, and you start praying to God, man, does just... eternal wisdom comes out of these stories. And it speaks to us today. As a matter of fact, it speaks exactly to what this group has come up with, no walls. So let's get started here. So Jesus is out preaching and He has to go through Samaria. And so it says, He came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat down by this well. And it was about the sixth hour, which is about noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And the woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is very deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, well, go call your husband and have him come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And in that you spoke truly. So then the woman says to him, well, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When He comes, He's going to explain all this to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, that's a long story. As a matter of fact, evidently, this is one of the longest conversations recorded in the Bible that Jesus ever had with anybody. So you know there's significance to this. So let's start at the very beginning, where Jesus is sitting down at this well, and the woman from Samaria comes to him, or she's coming to draw water. The first thing that I learned about this is it's noon. And it says that women at that time in that society did not draw water at noon. They drew water in the morning in groups. They would go because it was their chat time. They needed water for cooking and for cleaning and for the chores of the day. But this woman comes alone at noon. Why? She was a social outcast. She'd had many men in her life. She had many. She was probably ostracized by her people. So she's there alone. And what does Jesus do in this story? Jesus breaks down or goes around. There's no walls. There's no religious walls that prevents him from talking to her. He breaks down the cultural walls between Samaritans and Jews, which hated each other. He breaks down the rules of the time that men are not supposed to talk to women unless they have their husband or their man with them. He breaks that wall down. In other words, there are no walls to Jesus. He sees a person, a soul that needs the living water. And he's not afraid to step out and enter in due to rules or regulations or traditions. He steps around all that. And so there's an interesting thing that happens when this woman becomes very intrigued, especially when Jesus says, you know, you have spoken right. You don't have a husband now, but you're living with a man and you've had, you know, five husbands. And this woman, when he says that to her, she let me take you to the part where we get to that. It says, Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. So this woman's intrigued what is that? What is that water? That's like us saying no walls. She's intrigued. She's asking Jesus, what is this living water? What does it mean? And Jesus says something very interesting to her. She's asking him, how do I get this water? I want this living water. I will never thirst again. And Jesus tells her, go call your husband and come here. Now, what kind of an answer to that is to the question, give me this water? In other words, she's opened up the whole enchilada for him to say, listen, I'm the Savior. But he doesn't do that. He says, go get your husband. Now, Jesus, obviously, as a prophet, knew exactly her whole life. Why would he do that? I think it's because of this. I think what he's doing is he's talking about living water that will satisfy the soul. Many times I've preached on this. I said, everything in this world is temporary. And it doesn't matter what we are seeking in this world, we are never going to get that deep soul satisfaction, that peace and contentment that we're all seeking unless we come to Jesus and His will of the Holy Spirit to fill us. And what He's saying is, listen, you know about the thirst. You're trying to find it in relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship, and it's leaving you empty. Five men you've gone through, and you're still empty. You're still seeking. And Jesus, I think he's using that as a perfect analogy to say, listen, it doesn't matter. We all have it. For some people, it's drugs. For some people, it's pornography. For some people, it's alcohol. For other people, it's just working forever. It's the buck. It's treasures of this earth. And what Jesus is saying, listen, none of that is going to quench the thirst, the soul thirst. He's not talking about physical water. He's talking about only that which grace comes through grace in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to her, you have said, well, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. And so she The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." She's like, whoa, this guy knows stuff. And so now she gets off the subject because she don't want to get personal. So she changes the subject again and says, "Sir," it says, "our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem is the place that we ought to worship." And Jesus goes right with her. He does not argue. It's another great lesson. You'll never see Jesus arguing with anyone. He listens. He enters into their conversation. He enters into their world, into their brokenness, into their sin. And he keeps bringing them around. So now she switches it to worship. What about worship? And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." And whenever Jesus uses the word hour, especially in the book of John, he's talking about the cross. And he knows that his time is limited. He said, "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Because what he's saying is about walls again. See, they had temples. The Samaritans had a temple too. And the Jewish people had a temple in Jerusalem. And she's going, "Is that the right place? Is that the right place?" Well, Jesus probably would have said, "Well, it's in Jerusalem. I don't know that for a fact." But what he's saying is it doesn't matter. Real soon, it's not going to matter. Because true worship has nothing to do with being a Catholic, a Methodist, a Baptist. You know, I don't care what you name. It doesn't matter. He said, "You're going to worship me in spirit and truth." He didn't say me yet. He said, "You're going to worship God in spirit and truth." In other words, a time is coming when we don't need walls. It's anywhere. It's everywhere. We're going to bring God's love into us so we can go out into the world and worship God the way He intended us to worship. Again, no walls. And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when He comes, He's going to tell us all things." And that's when Jesus says, "But I am He. I am He. I am the one. I am the one that can quench this thirst." And what I want to stand to before today is, listen, it is, we are all called into the same thing. What we don't want to end up doing is becoming, I love this saying that I think I came up with. It's, don't get lost in your religion. Get lost in Jesus and the words of this book. This is where truth is. This is where you'll discover truth. And the other thing is, realize that even though we're all broken, you know, we are no different than the woman in this well, at the well. She had her issues. Hers was a serial relationship while she was seeking. I can relate to that. There's times in my life I was very broken. We are all seeking that place of peace. Well, we're going to feel fulfilled. Well, we're going to feel like, this is it. I've arrived. For some people, maybe it's just it's the next better house, or the better car, the better job. I need a different neighbor. I don't know what it is. But Jesus in this story tells us it's nothing you will find in this world. It is only through the living water that only I can give. And that is what Christianity is all about. And Christianity is not all about going through a bunch of rigmaroles and routines or whatever. No, it's getting out into the world like Bob and Judy did. Listen, obviously, we can't all be Bob and Judy. The Holy Spirit came on them. They had this Zambian child, a young man, come to them after a concert. They said yes, got involved, and then God took over, right? And when you kept saying yes, there was your mistake. When you start saying yes to God, let me tell you, it's going to break loose. You don't know where He's going to take you, but I will tell you this. That which you seek is not found in the well of anything in this world. The peace, the joy, we're all missing that puzzle piece. It's only found in Jesus. And He is our Lord and our Savior. And that's what allows Faye Heukert every week to go and do her thing with the kids' lunches. Hey, I want to tell you something about that. So, because I've talked to the board about it already. So we got a call from the new owner of Cleveland Heath. He wants to cook a Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving for, you know, the needy of the area. And I met with him. I said, you know, we've tried a few times, that we're good. And I was going to kind of blow it off and say, listen, it's just, man, I love what you're going to do, but we just can't get the people there. So I went home and I kind of shared it with Gary. And he said, yeah, I don't know. But God wouldn't let me alone on this. So I called Keith back. His name's Keith McGinnis. I said, hey, let's meet. So we started talking about it. So here's where we are with that. Is Faye and Nelica and I don't know, your bunch that goes to the neighborhood. We're going to put out a flyer for Cleveland Heath. And we'll deliver the Thanksgiving meals on Thanksgiving to these pickup spots that you normally deliver lunches to. This is what we're hoping. And we're going to put we're buying another $5,000 worth of shoes for these kids. They're going to get a certificate that they can go to the shoe carnival and get a free pair of shoes and a Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving. That's what we're going to try to accomplish. Anybody want in on that? Get with Faye or me or somebody. But and the beautiful thing is, we don't do any of the cooking or anything. Cleveland Heath's doing it. This young man who owns Cleveland Heath now says, I want to do this. I want to do it for the community. So there is somebody reaching out. No walls. You know, we don't care. It's not about race. It's not about culture. It's not about religion. It's not about what kind of problem you have. No, we are called to step into the brokenness that's out there. There's brokenness in here. There's brokenness out there. So in this family group where we meet, we help one another first. This is our family. People have needs. Denise Reeder told me this morning that Mark's dad was just diagnosed bad cancer. Matter of fact, he's in hospice. That's why Mark's not here. So we're going to surround her. What do they need? We're going to put her on Mark's dad on the prayer list. They need support. You listen, I'm not telling any of you anything new. They're suffering in this world. That is what we're called as Christians, is now we surround one another and we say, what do you need? How can I help? How can we be part? And we start here and then we go out into the world so filled with the love of Jesus because we understand His words and we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we're not afraid. No walls. Don't be afraid to engage. We were at Jackie Joyner Kersee. That's another thing that Bonnie and I helped with down there. And Jackie Joyner Kersee Center in East St. Louis, she said something very profound at her gala. She said, please don't be afraid to come to East St. Louis. There's a need here. There are people suffering here. But there's a wall. There's a wall up. Because people have this prejudice in their mind or whatever, that I'm not going there. That's too dangerous. So we want to no walls. That's what no walls is all about. That's what it's all about. We're gonna gather now for communion. And here's the way we do communion here. Everyone who loves Jesus Christ is invited to the table of grace. We don't care if you're Catholic, if you're Baptist, if you're Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. Lutheran, you're invited to come here and participate. And what I would like is, because I'm going to go up here and probably play with these guys, can I have a few volunteers to come up? Because this side here will line up and dip your bread or take your and then go back to your seat that way. And this side will line up here. Bob, you want to help serve? Al, you want to help? It doesn't matter. Just come on up and you serve one another. This is a table of grace. You don't have to be a priest to serve communion for crying out. It's not in this book. They all got together and just ate. And the reason they did bread and wine, the reason they did that is if you read how Jesus did, He says, do this as often as you take it. In other words, because they bread and wine was the common thing to serve. Wait a minute, we need a woman up here. Come up here, Savannah. We can't have just men serve it. That would be putting up a wall. So it is about every time you have bread and wine at a meal, remember Jesus and what He's done. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And He took the wine. And He said, this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. We're not worried about the walls of the law anymore. Those who come to Jesus and accept His forgiveness, and we all need that. We are washed of our sins. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we're doing. He loves us. And because of this sacrifice, that's what makes Christianity so beautiful. We're called to be part of His holy kingdom. So come now, for all things are ready.